faith and works. Is that right? Okay. All right. Brother Griffith was reading when we stopped. But lest we hesitate too long, why don't we move into number 5? We had we talked a few things about number 3, summarizing it. Faith and works are both are divine appointments. Faith means belief, dependence upon God. So there are some summaries of scriptures covering faith. And there's some summary of scriptures covering works. So let's move to the difference between our salvation and rewards and see if we can justify the time we spend together by covering some more territory. Brother Mike Olson, would you take that?
The difference between salvation and rewards, number 4. This might be called present blessing and future blessing. The sinner is saved and the believer is rewarded. The sinner is never rewarded. Salvation to the sinner and rewards to the saint. There is no reward for the sinner, for God will not recognize the sinner's works. Nothing awaits him except judgment, condemnation, and death. Salvation means emancipation from sin and from the wrath of God. Rewards are compensation for faithfulness, for labor, and for suffering. Salvation is a gift bestowed by God. Rewards are earned. Salvation is a present gift, and rewards are a future attainment. A summary of Scripture concerning salvation. It is holy of the Lord. God is the source of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Salvation is all of God's grace, love, and mercy. Salvation is received by faith. Salvation is a present possession, something the believer has now. Summary of Scripture concerning rewards. Rewards are earned by works and by faithful service. Rewards may be forfeited through carelessness, faithlessness, and compromise. Rewards will be given when Christ returns. Rewards are promised by God as a means of inspiration and encouragement. Rewards are promised that the believer might be weaned from the pursuit of earthly riches and pleasures and keep interested in the things of heaven. Are to inspire us to a loving ministry, encourage us when in suffering and persecution, and to incite us to faithfulness and duty. The crown is promised in God's word are symbols. God's word are symbols of spiritual blessings. The crown of rejoicing for soul winners. The incorruptible crown for one who keeps his body under subjection, a temper of all things. Crown of righteousness, telling of his coming. Crown of glory, faithfulness and ministry. Crown of life, enduring testing.
All right, we can see then that in the discrimination principle, we must make a difference between salvation and rewards. And there's all too often the situation in preaching to more or less overdo one or the other. And begin to look at the lifestyle of an individual and say that he is either saved or lost without checking out what his position on faith is. I know that faith produces good works, but it takes 7 years for an apple tree to produce apples from its seedling. And if you judge works too hastily, you may overlook the true nature of the tree. If you just go out every year looking, this tree is not an apple tree, it doesn't have an apples on it. Well, that may be true because the time of manifestation has not arrived. So we have to be very careful. The true prophet of God is not hasty to come to a conclusion. We studied that in our major prophets. So therefore we need to dig around the tree, dung around it and see if it'll bring forth fruit before we judge it too hastily. Many people need to be converted in their soul, even though they've been regenerated in their spirit. It's a matter of feeding. I baptized a lady last Sunday that had been saved for a number of years, but lacked assurance. And because she was invited to the church after many problems and things of that nature, she began to have a hunger for the Word. And she began to eat and partake of the Word of God. And her soul began to be converted, and she recognized that this is what she was aching for many years, just hadn't been fed. And so she was willing to submit to scriptural baptism very willingly, and already as a vocal witness for her Savior. But it was a matter of her being converted in her soul, and that's a difference in being regenerated in our spirit and converted in our soul, where the mind, will, and emotions and those sense faculties are brought into subjection and harmony with Christ's Word. In fact, as Mike was reading there, that one of the crowns, one of the rewards that the Lord offers in order to encourage and inspire us to do good works, is the incorruptible crown for one who keeps his body under subjection, temperate in all things. In other words, bringing the passions in hands. And that's a particular grace that is needed in so many believers' lives, even though they may recognize that they're saved, is bringing the passions in hand and keeping ourselves under progressive sanctification, using God's Word day by day to overcome the pollution and power of sin. And so that's the difference between salvation and reward. Salvation is all of grace. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation as a gift. But there is much we can commit to the Savior after we've been saved. And we have to commit all to it. This is what the third principle is different between faith and works and so forth. Different between being accepted and acceptable. We have been accepted in the Lord. But then living acceptable takes on the processes of learning the Word, and then obeying the Word, becoming spiritual in our temperaments. And spirituality is not something that is automatically maintained. It has to be worked at. Work out your salvation. There's energy involved. There is many times striving involved. Paul talks about that, pressing forward toward the mark. There, many times we have to willingly make a choice over our emotions, and that's work, because the emotions always want to take over and be preeminent. And how we feel is not always the will of God. God's Word is there, and many times we have to will over our feel. And that brings on turmoil, conflict in the soul. We go through that all the time. The mind, will, and emotion having a business meeting. And the mind says, I think it ought to be this way. The will says, the feelings say, I feel this way about it. The will says, well, we ought to make this choice. And you got that business meeting going on. Have you ever had one like that? That's right. And so until the will decides, well, look, I'm going to obey God's Word no matter how you feel, what you think. And then the Holy Spirit begins to take that thing and bring it together, and your eye becomes single. And so we go through those conflicts all the time, but that doesn't mean that we are not saved. That means that the fight is on. Because we are saved, the conflict, the flesh against the spirit, warring against the spirit of our mind. And so we must help people to understand the difference. Because usually when the person is first saved, they have that fresh joy and everything else. And emotions begin to cooperate because they've been so depressed and so frustrated. So many times distressed. And like, yes.
I started to include the words in the salvation. I don't totally separate the two. I get one before the other, of course.
Yeah.
But there's a scripture where Paul said on salvation is nearer than when we first believe. And I think that aspect, of course, there's redemption of the body aspect.
Sure.
There's justification, sanctification aspect of it. Salvation is kind of preservation.
Yes, that's right. Salvation in its threefold definition, since it's a comprehensive word that includes many elements, as Scripture points out, regeneration, faith, repentance, all these elements are involved in bringing our initial salvation. And then the response to salvation is a progressive sanctification, which is salvation from the power and pollution of sin. You see, we have been saved from the curse of sin through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross in our behalf. We are being saved through the process of sanctification as we apply the Word of God to our lives daily in some given situation to have power over the pollution of sin. And this is where we are wrapped up in now as believers. And so many people get off in that particular area because they fall into some sin situation. Young believers have a great tendency to feel like, well, wonder if I'm saved. I don't feel saved because they fell into some sin of the flesh. By all means, the fact that they feel rotten is one of the evidences that they are saved. Because those whom God loves, he rebukes and he chastises. And there's a new awareness of sin, once we're saved. There's a new love for truth. There's a new love for the brethren. There is a different response emotionally toward our sin when we fall into some sin of the flesh after we're saved. And so the total salvation picture takes in the redemption of the body. In other words, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved, including the redemption of our bodies. So the package of salvation takes in that aspect from a regeneration of the spirit to glorification of the body. And all of it was given to us as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And so if we can teach people and go to Scripture with that understanding, we'll rightly divide those verses that look like there's a saved and a lost. We'll be able to discriminate. We'll be able to put those things in their proper setting, to whom it's speaking and what is it speaking about. There are some warnings in Scripture that seem like it says there's a loss of salvation, but if you notice, it's a warning to certain people who look to both law and grace as a means. Yes.
Two scriptures that I kind of put together is two kinds of salvation. One is salvation of eternal glory, all the believers of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reward. And salvation with the reward.
Yes.
And then the salvation is sort of like life. People lost the reward.
Yes.
It's like two kinds of salvation.
Yes. And when we look at the particular outcome, that certainly is an indication in Scripture that a person can lose rewards. And yes, I think maybe the first thing is to do something that bring out the fact that some kind of reward is due. One way or another, we would be rewarded according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Every man will give an account. It would be nice to be saved and go right on and be with the Lord, wouldn't it? Kind of neutral, not involved in too many things, but that would be nice from our standpoint. God has a different plan. So there is a difference between salvation and rewards. Get that distinctively clear in your teaching.
When you look at progressive redemption, you have to realize that the promise is going to be fulfilled. It's not something that you strive for.
Yes.
A believer is going to have a glorified body one day.
Yes.
Even if he lives as a dope addict for the rest of his life and kills himself with heroin, he's still going to receive a glorified body in Christ.
Yes.
And he's still going to receive a glorified mind.
Yes.
So that
that aspect of salvation is covered. That's right. Amen.
And this is promised in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. And this is what people get all rocky about. They look at a person's our character. Certainly it's a shame to waste a life, waste the service. One who, if he truly received Jesus Christ as Savior, even though he may not walk as he should. And this is why the exhortations of the Scriptures in New Testament. I don't believe that God would have had to inspire so many verses on the believer's walk if it were not possible for us to walk crooked. Now think of the bulk of the Scripture in the New Testament. It's based on the believer's walk. In Ephesians, we find what we receive in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, but 4, 5, and 6 is dedicated to the believer's walk. Colossians have a few verses on the believer's, what he has received in Christ and the preeminence of Christ. The rest of it is based on his walk. How he should work on his job. How he should put away the old man and other particular things. And you find basically there are more verses that God give us in the Scriptures.
So they can do the thing that's earning your salvation?
Yes, that's right. That's right. You see, we have received inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, and so forth. Peter goes right on and talks about laying aside malice and all the other things that he talks about. Domestic relationships in 1 Peter and so forth. So we can see then that God is interested, highly interested in us using our gift in a proper way and exhorting us how to. And Paul said there were many who walked, and some of them were the enemies of the cross of Christ. They had come to a place where the cross was of such reproach, they were ashamed of the cross of Christ. And we don't want to minimize works at all. In fact, we want to preach it in such a way that salvation depends all upon Christ. And yet, we are to work as though it all depended upon us. And we can get that combination in the people's mind. Then we wouldn't have lazy drones who are believers who sit around and don't have the knowledge of God so they can walk properly.
Could you run that by me one more time?
We should believe and preach in such a way that people know that salvation depends totally upon Christ. And we should preach in such a way that they are to work as if it all depended upon them. In other words, after they're saved, they should do the works of Christ. We're saved unto good works. And we have a lack of that balance in our ministries today where people claim salvation and sit around and drone, you know, and want to become active in studying the Word of God, active in church programs that have built a set up for edification, and so forth. So they, well, I'm saved. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be a balance between, in teaching, between salvation and works, and what we are to do after we have been saved, and service to the Lord. The tabernacle service was certainly an active thing. Once a man entered into the priesthood, he was put into active service in ministering to the tabernacle. And I think that a Christian should go through his apprenticeship and then get active in the service of the Lord. Sharing the gospel, ministering the word, reading the word, studying the word, meditating upon the word, doing good works. Have you ever tried sending down a list of good works that we could involve people in that are, the scripture said that we have to maintain good works. Excuse me. Just take a list sometime and go through it and think of the things that are listed in scripture as good works. Things that people can get involved in that are meaningful as a service to share their love for Christ and love for others after they're saved. Maybe a message on it. The balance between salvation and work. Teach what salvation is. It's all of grace. Teach what good works is. That we to maintain good works. And then help people to understand some of the things they can do. Because people want to do something. Uh-huh. So, and we'll be rewarded according to our works. Yes.
Right. And one thing, too, I think, at least as far as we grab, I think that man makes a distinction in the opposite of this, but in part A there, when it says the sinner is saved and the believer is rewarded, the sinner is never rewarded, and he's talking, it almost sounds like he's taking the believer out of his sinner class. And we need to be careful not to do that.
Yeah.
The sinner is saved by grace.
I see what you're saying.
When you become a believer, all the, you know, it sounds like the way he worded it there, it sounds, you know, that sinner stuff is behind you, behind your believer.
Yes.
And the sinner saved by grace will be rewarded. But, yeah, I think he makes that distinction. But
I can see what you're saying. Right. Yeah, we need to not go to seed on that direction then.
And also under this beginning between salvation and rewards, trying to in the Word of God to define the differential there clearly and explicitly and precisely. Brother Phillips and I, as we were writing from Bakersfield last year about this time, talked about progressive redemption and what some are teaching even within our ranks, that progressive redemption only takes place through obedience to Christ. And if you're not obedient to the Lord and following the Lord in the scriptural baptism and obedient to the church, you're not going to receive a glorified mind, and you're not going to receive a glorified body. So you're going to be disembodied spirits floating around in eternity forever.
Yeah, that's kind
and
of floating around.
Works salvation.
Yeah, that's floating around.
Working for rewards so that you can get redemption.
Yes.
And that's nothing more than what Protestants have been
since
the Reformation.
Yep, that's floating around, and you have to be very careful of some of the things that float.
And it's even in our works right now. Which is dismaying to me.
Yes. You know what that comes from? I suppose you have thought it out. It comes from our lack of seeing response or to certain kinds of teachings or program that may not be reaching and scratching where it itch in the lives of believers. When a person sees a number, X number of people not responding, you have to do something to threaten, you see. This is what is believed. And I think it's a kind of a soul threat because we do not see the kind of response that we want to from people.
Well, that's what Protestantism and Catholicism is doing since its very inception, that sword of Damocles right over the people's heads.
Yes.
If you don't do that, we're just going to excommunicate you or
you're going to be
perdition
or cut off, or you're
going
to
be
going to hide in
darkness.
Right?
All we need to do is say, judgment seat's there.
Yes.
You're not going to stand there with me.
Amen.
Dude, you're going to Lord, and you're going to
give. You know, one of the things I have found that brings, I think it brings the reverential fear of God is teaching that our works will be manifest at the judgment seat. What sort they are. You know, you mean manifest shown openly? There are people. Oh, you were waiting. That's right. In three dimensions, you know, 3D at the judgment seat. And the scripture says it'd be manifest, shown openly. And when we think of the eyes of the Lord and the fear of the Lord comes from being constantly aware of His presence, we need to teach, I think, the attributes of God more. I think we need to really bring people to grip and back to a place of recognizing who they're serving and what kind of God we serve. This will bring, I think, more of the reverential awe and fear of God than threats of perdition or hell or out of darkness or whatever it may be, even though we must put those things in perspective, and if it's necessary to bring him over again, do it. But the thing is let's move on to perfection and talk about the priesthood of Christ and about the things that He has given us in the heavenlies. And I know sometimes we think we're wasting our time because people sit there with a blank stare, but the Word of God ministers in its proper place. We have to preach those things, you know, and they'll get a little of it. And get a kind of a taste of it, and maybe begin to have a question in their mind or something. Yes, Brother Phil.
So, John, have you ever asked anyone in your congregation members to get teach a lesson on something and remind the congregation, when I pass your call, to raise their hands and ask questions on preaching and teaching. Anyway, just lay it out plainly on one subject, and they'll sit right there and have somebody raise their hand, look right straight at you, and ask you exactly the same thing you just taught.
Same thing you just said.
Exactly the same thing, and I thought I was hoping.
Yeah. In other words, you just said,
where have you been? Or have you been?
Pastor, well, tell about this. And you just said, yeah, no, yeah.
Yes,
but that's where you have to really back down and say, the Lord, the servant of God must not strive, but be patient. That's right. Yeah, Lord.
Brother, I was fellowship with Brother Bruce Trotter once, and he expressed to me that he preached a message Sunday morning, as you were talking about that just recently happened to you. Absolutely no response. And finished the message, and was really burdened about having no response. Turned around and presented the very same message Sunday night, and the only thing he did was change the points from letters beginning with C to letters beginning with P. Same scriptural references, same taking of people, the same passages of scripture, and just changed the
acrostics
instead of C's and P's.
Yeah.
And not one church member recognized that.
Isn't that something?
Got all done, and about a week later, he brought that up to the flock. There's got to be some changes. We're not hearing.
I brought the message, the same message from the same outline the next Sunday, and a lot of people didn't recognize it.
Uh-oh.
Right. I mean, the message I walked out the pulpit because they wouldn't listen. I brought the same message last Sunday. Same outline. Same book.
It changed.
May have been a few things that I said in the introduction to it, but it brought the same outline.
You know, I kind of enjoyed it. Myself, I have a tendency sometimes to feel that, and I know I should, because you can't live with God. But a lot of times you be inspired to bring a message and be so close in relation to the words or to the statements that you use before you.
You feel a little guilty, huh?
Repeating people. And it's good to me because maybe God is, this is, you know, like he told Peter and them, said, there will things be revealed to you that's not revealed to others. Where they can't grasp it, they may be looking at it in another light, but yet it's just feasting and feasting, and that way you don't really.
Yeah, in other words, you're running out of something to say. That's right. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Don't be afraid of repetition. That's what we're trying to say. That's right. That's been my experience, because I feel that same kind of twinge of guilt, you know, if you're repeating things over. Well, you're cheating the folk, you know, things like that. Well, I find out that you can do it the next Sunday and you won't cheat. That's right. So that's some people write down your message in the Bible. There's always those who feed, and you got varying degrees of maturity in your congregation. And there are always those who are mature sheep who recognize that you grazed over that ground before, you know, things like that. By and large, you have done much damage. You just approach it from a different angle and put some new flavor on it, burp it up like a cow does and chew the cud and put some new flavor on it, and it's good again. That's it. That's eternal word. It has to be brought to remember. So I usually repeat my messages maybe once every year, every 2 years. I go back to my outlines and bring it from a different angle and find out how much I didn't say the first time. Okay. Let's move on to the difference between the believer's position and walk. Brother James, take that.
The difference between the believer's position and walk. There is nothing that will add more joy to the Christian life and service than the
You don't have to take a, you can skip about that if you like to, because that's a long one. You can read A, B, and C there, and then you don't have to necessarily take the others.
You want A, B, and C then?
Yeah, go right ahead on read the first part and then A, B, and C.
All right. There is nothing that will add more joy to the Christian life and service than the relationship of faith and truth concerning the position one has in Christ. crime and a related guilt of that position to his loss. The believer's position or standing in the sight of God is under absolute perfection in Christ. We are accepted in the Lord. Nothing can be added to, nothing can be taken away from our position. No matter how holy a life a man may live, he cannot add to his perfect position in Christ. It is unchangeable, unreversible, permanent, continuous, and eternal. When God looks upon us, he sees us in Christ and sees all the perfection in Christ as ours.
Let's remember that. I said, let's keep that in our mind. Oh, wait. Okay.
But it's so important to qualify this, just as was brought out earlier, which I really appreciated. It's easy to give the, whether you mean it or not, it's easy to convey the idea of this holier-than-thou kind of situation.
Yes.
If you're not careful to qualify it, but you're talking in terms of one spiritual relationship
in Christ,
and not fleshly relationship.
One walk, that's right.
Because in a carnal state, no flesh is going to glory in his presence.
Amen.
Certainly my flesh is not going to glory in his
Amen.
Presence either.
Well, brother, I can tell you that mine's not. That's it. Because I have taken the scripture serious that no flesh can be justified in his sight. So we need to know the difference between what is imputed to us in Christ and what we strive for because of that imputation.
Sometimes I
think, sure, go right ahead. That's all right.
Sometimes I think I get really upset because I'm in this qualification trip all the time, but it is necessary to qualify and say exactly what you mean.
Yes.
So that people don't go away with wrong ideas.
Over
and over. Try to read between your lines.
Over and over. Always, that's it.
Always qualifying. Sometimes I feel burdened because I'm being stale, like you were expressing before. Sometimes you think you're going over old ground again, ground that you covered before, that you think that you're not beating the people afresh. But sometimes it's necessary to qualify and re-qualify.
That's what Peter said. As often as we remain in these tabernacles, it's necessary to be reminded, even though we were once established in the present truth. The same truth that we're talking about. You know, I was saying to the congregation last Sunday, as I said, I used the devotional period, which is the, not the devotional period, but the whole Sunday school period, to bring the junior high up to the adult class, up to some mandates for Christian education and so forth. And I said to them, because of your listening habits, what I can say to you in 10 minutes equals 40 minutes. What I can say to you in 10 minutes, it takes that long to explain and make sense out of it. I can talk about justification. I use the word justification, but your vocabulary won't bear upon it because you don't study the word out. I can talk to you about what it means, a legal act of God, and where he justifies men through what Christ have done for us. And I'm breaking that down, just the word justification. I said, my little son can say indubitably, but he doesn't know what indubitably means. You know, he's a little four-year-old boy. Daddy, can I do indubitably? Yeah, indubitably, Daddy, you know it. I said, how many of you can say it? That's what it's, you know, but, you know, the thing. So I'm saying here that this is wherein the necessity arises for teacher, pastor, teacher. Breaking it down, making sense of it, putting it on all the shelves so that everybody can get some, including the babes. So that in the best place, you know, to put it is on the low shelf because everybody can reach it there. Really, explaining it, making sense where the babes can get it. And we think that we are really eloquent. We put it up here, you know. That's right. In the babes, and most of the folks you got it up at this level here and down there.
And you'd be surprised at the number of brethren who will become so puffed up.
Yes.
And they'll go away saying, that preacher or that teacher did not feed me. That was a shallow message. And there's a proper balance in both. Sometimes our messages are extremely shallow because we're not getting into the Word like we should, and we're not in right relationship with Christ. Yeah. A lot of listeners are, they want that intellectual trip.
Yeah,
they want,
right.
Oh, throw me some bones, some big history, and all that out of them. And maybe it's there in that message.
This
and you work so hard
to
get
break
it, so
it down. Simple. That's right. That's right.
But the meat's there.
The meat's there. That's
you
right.
You spent the time in the Word breaking that all down.
Listen, what is it? A porterhouse steak can be ground up into hamburger. You know what I mean? It's still the same kind of steak. It's just in ground up form so that people can eat it better.
Well, down the balance.
And then you get some gravy around it and dice it if you want to. Same ham that you slice up in big hunks can be diced. Yes. The same ham. Same substance in it. So that the babes can eat. And yet, see, it's an immature person to say, if you had worked to make the message simple, it's an immature person who just take it point blank there rather than building around that and going on out into the depths from that same ham. While he's sitting there, he exercised his senses and go as deep as he wants to. If he's deep, you can't do that with a babe. You can't bring it from out here unless you digest it. Bring it to his level. Yes.
You have to always go by the rules of teaching. You've got to go from the known to the unknown. If you don't know the known, you can't go to the unknown.
That's right. That's right. Yes, somebody said he didn't hear me. If you broke the message down to its minute parts, or total sum of anything, the sum of anything is the composite of all of its parts. So if you bring the parts together, it's going to make up the whole. So if you throw a person or a big steak, or if you throw him ground up hamburger from that same steak, what's the difference? Except that it's made more palatable and eatable, or edible, however you want to pronounce it. And so this is the thing here. You preach way up here, and you find out that years to come, you missed. See, and then you find that folks have start getting choked up here, and then they start asking questions way back here after you thought you had them up there.
You want to keep them, you want to bring them up too.
You want to move them up step by step. That's why that's how the ripples, when you drop a rock in the water, it starts right there, doesn't it? And it moves out. The ripples move out.
New people, you start there. You don't.
New people, you start right there. Even though the church may have been taught up to here. See, but when they come in, what you do is take that same groceries and invest it on the level and bring that person up. As always, you've got to go back and bring them. They may even come in on this level here of thinking. Maybe your message of the ministry of the church is right here, reaching the person, but you've got to take him back to elements. That's why our educational classrooms, the classroom system should be of such nature that it can take them back now. Feed the babes food that is fit for that stuff.
Yeah, like Minister was saying, he was saying that the older church members are more or less witnesses than witnesses that with you. That this is true. And he was there one time, he brought a message and he stood up. Brother Richards, I wish that you would pray with me here and give me an amen every now and then if you would. Even a liar, when he stand up telling a lie, the man just walked up. He said, he'll tell a lie and then he'll look over and say, ain't that right, man? And the man said, yeah. He said, well, you will lie like a witness every now and then. So,
That's one of the trends that I find that we find too many experts in churches. They've grown expert in grace, and so young believers are coming in having to edify themselves because those who claim to be older believers stay away from the service of edification instead of investing their maturity back in.
We enter God's people enter in the rain in that puffed up knowledge situation that you're talking about,
yes.
where they become critics, edifying
the babes.
Yes.
They are constantly criticizing.
That's right.
And you tear little babes down.
Oh,
you devour
man.
Them.
That's
you
right.
destroy them with your hypercriticism.
That's right. That's right.
Instead of getting down on your level and lifting them up
yes.
and encouraging them.
Yes.
And when they make mistakes, love them and encourage
yes.
them and instruct them more perfectly in the Word. You
that's
know. Pounce on them with both feet and
that's
pound
right.
away.
That's right. Oh, and they're so subtle. They do it behind the back. They do it in secret and cut people apart. Before you know it, you see them glaring eyes, you know, and you know that somebody, some old sheep. I talked about that. It's always a sheep that went astray. It wasn't a lamb. There's some sheep, some grown old ewe. You're probably some woman. That's it. That's right.
Yeah.
They're talking about the lost, the lost sheep. Well, they said the lost lamb. You know, it had to be somebody who got up and got puffed up and started grazing and just not noticing where they were going. And that's one of the things that take a sheep astray. They graze again, graze on off. You know. That's right. Okay. Not paying attention where the rest of the flock is going, what the shepherd's talking about.
Okay. The ground as they go.
Yeah. Go right ahead on, Brother James. I didn't let you get to that mistake. We get caught off in these hermeneutical erratic.
Can I just express to you what happens when you keep your head down instead of getting your eyes focused in front of the Lord?
Yeah,
share
with
us. I got my first bike, and my parents bought me a new Schwinn. Which was big time for me.
Yes.
And all those shiny spokes and so on and so forth. I got my bike the first day, and I had to admire those shiny spokes. I hit three parked cars because I kept my head down.
Yeah, that's right.
Watching where I was going.
Amen. That's the same thing it is with a sheep, but he strays off. It is just
three parked.
Oh, sometimes he'd be right in the book of him and just going right on off from, you know, not paying attention to what the. Flock. And this happens. And a person gets something and he starts chasing it on and off and he doesn't get counsel and things of that nature from those who have gone those paths before and going off. I'll go right ahead on, Brother Phillips. We're going to let you loose this thing.
Right. When God looks upon us, he sees us in Christ. Sees all the perfection in Christ as ours. We see God in Christ and God sees us in Christ. It is not our perfection, but the perfection of Christ. Ephesians 1:4, holy, without blame before God. Realization of this fact will work in you mightily, encouraging the desire to be perfect in the sight of men as well as in the sight of God, and it will cause you to pay more attention to your law.
Get
the there.
What'd you say?
I said, Ephesians 1:4, holy without blame before God. The same words are found in Colossians, and it's qualified.
Mm-hmm.
You stand without blame before God.
Yes.
And that's qualified. If we
yes.
don't fall away from the truth,
yes.
we stand blameless. But Colossians 1:22.
Okay. All right. You see, a person. The word blame there, I suppose, I hadn't looked that up there at Colossians, but I'm sure that that takes in the walk of the believer. You see, there's a blameless walk. We talked about that and being acceptable. Uh-huh. Okay, see, what Christ has imputed to us is all of grace. What he rewards us for is our works of grace, our works because of grace. Now, you receive the Lord. So walk ye in him. And I think that this is the thing here. The simplicity of faith is usually left out because we make things so come on. Now, how should I approach this thing here? If God said it, let's approach it the way we approach salvation. How did we receive the Lord? By grace through faith, didn't we? We believed we were sinners. That's what God said about it. Uh-huh. And we not only that, but we work that way. See, listen, as we have received the Lord, so walk ye in him. We receive him by faith. Now how do we walk in him? Our walk is a faith walk, isn't it? We walk not by sight, but by faith. Why can't we pray with the same kind of simplicity of faith in what God said as we did when we received him, based on what he said. Why can't we trust him to overcome the things that he tells us to overcome the same way with the same simple faith that we believe him to be saved? This is the way I see it, as we receive the Lord. So walk ye in him. So when I received the Lord, I repented of my sin and trusted him as Savior based on what he said. Anything that I have gained as a maturing Christian was based on what he said, believing what he said. Because faith come by hearing. Hearing by the word. Yes.
I think I'm going to start in life.
When you're saved, you have it all automatically. You have the holy word, you can stand fully in the land before God because of what Christ has promised. To a certain extent, yes. But then there's this block we're talking about. There's really serious consequences for the person that won't.
That, now you go. Now, the consequences for not walking obediently deals with our the things we'll have to give an account of in the body.
But they want to make it the whole path to salvation comes and you have it all automatically.
Yes. No, I guess we have to work out what's worked in. I see it as kind of a big package. Salvation is a big package. And it has a lot of little packages in it. And you have to open them up if you want it to.